the number of times things come up relative to the nation of Israel. And I remember one time a man I worked with, and I don't remember exactly what had transpired, but something, you know, over in the Middle East. And he came along here, he was sitting down for a minute talking to me, and he said, you know, he said, people ought to be careful when they mess around with Israel. He said, after all, those are God's chosen people. And I said, well, I said, at one time they were God's chosen people, but they're not now. And he was flabbergasted. And he wanted to hear more, you know. And I mean, he admitted, you know, he didn't look at the Bible a whole lot, and he thought that I did. And so I tried to explain some things to him, but the whole thing was foreign to his concept. And a lot of the ways in which the nation of Israel even came into being was by selling a number of people that the Jews, were God's chosen people, and they needed a land to live in. And that's part of how it was sold. I think that's how it was sold to common folk. And it was successful in being sold that way. And even today, this idea perpetuates. And there was a time in the Bible study when there were some things came up, and we were studying Romans chapter 10. And it was verse 4 where it said that Christ was the end of the law. So he talked about the end of the law, and you know, pointed out it's the end of the law, it's the end of the Jewish nation as being chosen of God, because his law was taken away and they were taken away. And there were people, even in the church, that were surprised. I guess they still thought that the Jews were still God's chosen people. Other things along that line. And so more needed to be said on the subject, and I think it's something that we ought to be talking about. Now, there's two parts to it. Actually, there's not two parts. There's this morning, and then there's a continuation tonight. We're going to talk about Old Testament Israel mostly this morning. And we'll talk about New Testament Israel. There is such a thing tonight. So I invite you to come back for that. And I don't think that there's any confusion. I think there's universal agreement that Israel of the Old Testament had once been the people of God, or a chosen nation. So let's look at what the book of God has to say. And in order to do this, we've got to go all the way back to the beginning. So if you turn to the book of Genesis, we're going to be there for just a little bit. We're going to go from Genesis, we'll go to Galatians, then we'll go back to Exodus. But for the time being, as we talk about a chosen people, and the passages there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 through 10, I believe are very appropriate for that. But in order to get a complete picture, you know, you almost have to start at the beginning and follow everything through, because it all covers something that does follow all the way through the Bible. And it talks, and really what follows all the way through the Bible is salvation. Salvation that was first promised back with Adam and Eve. And then you see the development of it and how it goes on through the different individuals, the patriarchs, the nation of Israel, the law, and then even into Christ. And today, you have all this. So there's a common thread that runs through everything. And the first thing that you notice is that there was an important covenant that was made. And it was made, it wasn't all made just all at one time. It's kind of an involved type of thing. But the first thing is that God chose Abraham. He chose Abraham. I know my son one time asked me if I knew why God chose Abraham. Well, I said, Hebrews tells us that Abraham was a great man, a man of great faith. And that may be the reason, but for us to have it spelled out to us, not really. But then you do realize that it was probably because he was a man of great faith that he was able to do everything that he was able to do. But God chose Abraham, and there were three stages to this covenant that was made with Abraham. And the first one, stage one, was to get out of Ur of the Chaldees, go to Canaan. You find this in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. The Lord said to Abram, and later he was known as Abraham, "But go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse the one, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the nation, families of the earth will be blessed." So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So get out of Ur of the Chaldees. I've often reflected on how hard that would have been for him to do. You know, we think today in 2016 how hard it is to, you know, get out of your country, out of the place where, well, it's your comfort zone. If you've lived here all your life, wherever you've lived, it's a hard thing to do. And you go there and you're going to leave your relatives and your father's house and everything, and you're going to go someplace where you've never been before. That'd been hard to do. That would really take a lot of faith. It's hard to do today. Think what it was like all this time, you know, thousands of years ago, to do something like that. But he says there, "I will make you a great nation." I will make you a great nation. At this particular time, in the house of Abraham, there was Abram and there was Sarah. That was it. No children. You're going to be a great nation. Really. That's right. And furthermore, there's also in verse 4, in verse 3, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now that's a promise as well. So you had this promise that was given. Now go to chapter 15. Now chapter 15, you see more things unfolding here. There is the promise of a child that would come here. But there's a covenant and a promise of a great nation. You can read the whole chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Verse 13 is what we need to see. "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. Your descendants, plural. So you're talking a long time down the road. That's right. And you see all of this and everything that's said. And it had to seem to be strange to Abraham, but nevertheless, you know, this is what God was saying. So in making this promise, that's part of a covenant that God was making with Abram at this time. And it's really spelled out when you get over to chapter 17. That's where you find stage 3. Because almost all the time, whenever there's a covenant that's made, and when a covenant's made, there's something that's given as ratification of that covenant. Some kind of a sign or something or another, something like that. Now, in the New Testament, the sign of the covenant is the blood of Christ. But back here, we're talking about, and we're not talking about the law. The law hadn't been given yet. Back here with Abram. And yet, there's a covenant that's given to him in chapter 17, verses 1 through 11. And there's the sign of the covenant. Now, again, I'm not going to read all that. Look at 10 and 11. There's all the things that take place there. You can see in verse 7, "I'm establishing my covenant between me and you and your descendants for an everlasting covenant." And that's for you and your descendants. Now, you see that part of it. Verse 10, "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you." So, the covenant, there's the covenant, covenant's given, and there's the sign of the covenant. That seals, that ratifies the covenant. So God chose Abraham, and God chose Abraham, and not just choosing Abraham. You see that this was something that would be extended to his descendants, however many there might be, even though originally there was just Isaac. But you know, we understand that, well, now, yeah, that's right, there's Isaac. And then, let's see, what comes next? Well, there's Jacob and Esau. But you know how Esau, well, he was a profane man, it says, and he had no use for the promises that were given to him, treated it lightly. He sold it all off for a bowl of stew, is what it boils down to. And Jacob was the one to receive the blessing. And so what happened with Jacob? Well, now we know with Jacob there were 12 sons. And out of those 12 sons, there were more children that came out of them 12 sons. And then more, and then more. And you stop and think about the number of years and the time that elapsed. They're a pretty large group of people. There might not have been very many that went with Jacob over to Egypt when Joseph was there. But they were there for a long time. And by the time they left Egypt, they were a sizable number of people. There were so many people there, and they were, of course, incorporated by force into the work force of Israel, that for them to leave would have been a real hardship on the economy of Egypt. That's, you know, it was economic reasons involved with Pharaoh more than anything else. But they were a sizable number of people. So look at the descendants now of Abram. And as this continued on down through even the wanderings in the wilderness before they ever get to the promised land of Canaan again, they continue to grow until they're a large group of people. But they're a nation. That's right. They're all from one family. They're one group, one race of people. And there's an important distinction. I think sometimes it must be overlooked. And we touched on it just a minute there in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families. Now, not just your family. Now, there's no question about it. No argument. Abram's family. And the descendants, you know, when you think about it in the long-range picture, y'all, they were truly blessed. Absolutely. But this is saying more than that. I've oftentimes wondered to myself what Jews today or Jews of old time, between this time and then, what they do when they saw that in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Not just one. Because they really think, you know, well, we're just it. Well, they were it for a while. Well, grant that. But it still says all the families. Not just yours. All the families. What would they thought about that or how they dealt with it, so on. You can say to yourself, well, clearly, this is not limited to just Abraham's descendants. It extends to all people. Well, that's what it would mean. And the thing of it is, now, this is where we want to go over to Galatians for just a moment or two. And notice some things in Galatians chapter 3. Actually, there's a lot of things in Galatians chapter 3 that throw a whole lot of light on what was going on back there in Genesis with Abram. In verse 8 of Galatians chapter 3, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. So that's what this is all about. Preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations or families will be blessed in you. So there it's explained for us. That's what this meant. And I just, again, wonder what the Jews have always done about this and what they must have thought if they heard an explanation like this, that this was actually that blessing back there that was given to Abram included the Gentiles, because they didn't think it was for anybody. They were so nationalistic. It's just us and no one else but us. Well, the ultimate fulfillment of this, you go down to verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So that promise that was given to Abram is going to come to fruition in Jesus Christ. That's where it's going to be fulfilled. And if you recall, Jesus came not just to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but he came to offer salvation for all. That was all part of God's plan. And it would include the Gentiles. And then you follow along down to Galatians for some other things, and you get down here to verse 26. And he says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Not just Israel. And all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Not just Israel. And there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Pretty plain, isn't it? Not just Israel. That's right. And then verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants. Watch this last part. Heirs according to the promise. What promise? That one given back there in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. That's run all the way through the Bible. And it might have come out, you know. And it did, didn't it now? It started out kind of narrow. Well, it's Abram. Well, then it expanded, you know, to his descendants. And you see that? And how's that going? Well, it's just getting bigger and bigger and bigger, doesn't it? And it extends to a nation. A lot of people. Uh-huh. But ultimately, it's going to go beyond that. Whosoever will. Whoever will believe in Jesus Christ. Whoever will be obedient to the gospel. You're sons of God. You are heirs according to the promise. And if we think of it this way and think about how the covenant... Now, God made that covenant back there. Remember? God made the covenant with Abram. And he made a covenant with Israel and other things along that line. And I think this helps solve an old question that everybody has. And the question goes something like this, more or less. Why did God continue with Israel when they turned from him so many times? And boy, didn't they, though. They turned from him so many times, over and over again. You read the book of Judges, and it's the same thing. There's a fellow one time that had, in a commentary on this, said it just went in cycles. Things would be going good for Israel. They'd turn away from God. Then things would begin to go bad for them, and along would come some other nation, the Philistines, the Midianites, whoever, and they'd come in here and they would just plague Israel. Israel would turn back to God. God would send a deliverer, and then everything would be okay for a while. And then what happened? Well, everything's okay for a while, and they turn away from God, and here we go. And it just goes again and again and again and again. And you just see this, not just in Judges. You just see this repeated over and over and over. And you think to yourself, you know, why did he continue? Well, the answer is because God will keep his part of the covenant. Now, he's going to do that. He's going to keep his part. I promise that all nations will be blessed. I promise this. So there's going to be an Israel, even though God could have consumed them in a moment and even thought about it one time. But even though that could happen, I'm going to keep that nation there because that's where the promise is going to come out of that nation. That's where the Christ is going to come out of. And so... It wasn't contingent on Israel's faithfulness. You know, if it was, why, the Bible wouldn't be near as big as it is. You know, Old and New Testament. But it is, because it's showing us God's faithfulness and God's keeping his promise, which then in turn should help us to strengthen our faith and surely increase our hope that he will do what he says that he will do. So if God says something like, says through Jesus, through the gospel, if it says something like, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, God is promising to save. That's what God's doing. He's promising to save. So if there's someone
Jew or Gentile, man or woman, it doesn't matter. If that person will believe and be baptized, God will save. He'll keep His part of it every time.
And I think that gives us, you know, the hope that we should have. We have faith, as it says, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, faith in the operation of God and the working of God, that He promises these things. And so we operate by faith for these things, whatever they are. God persevered because He can do no other. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, God cannot lie. He said, I'll make you a great nation. If salvation is going to come, if in you all the families, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, that's what's going to happen. Clear and simple. But now the law, it says that Christ was an end to the law. There was a law. There was a law that was given. It wasn't given during Abram's lifetime. Not the law according to Moses. Galatians chapter 3. You're still there. Look at verse 17. What I'm saying is this, the law which came 430 years later, after Abram, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. The law came now, 430 years later, but it didn't replace or annul the first, the covenant that had been given. And what it boils down to, we're going to look at Exodus now. So you turn back this time, just Exodus chapter 6, and then we'll move through the book of Exodus. We're not going to read a whole lot of things there. Just point out a few things that were said and done about this. In Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 through 8, God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, Lord, that would be Jehovah. I did not make myself known to them. He made himself known as Jehovah to Moses, though. Back to chapter 4. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments, or a mighty arm, mighty hand, and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. Well, he's pretty clear and pretty blunt about all this. Now, of course, there's the implication in all this that they were not yet his people at that time. Yeah. Because this is what I'm going to do. There's more to come. That's what's implied there. And so you follow along with this, and Israel's delivered from Egypt, as God had said, and indeed with an outstretched hand or a mighty arm or however it's worded there. And we can understand all of the dramatic and very telling and indisputable things that were done to convince the people that it was God who was delivering them. How else do you explain all of the plagues, the parting of the sea, all the protection, everything that they had, and everything that was provided for them as they wandered in the wilderness? How else do you explain? Someone explain this by natural means. There have been people who have tried to explain it by natural means, and all they end up doing is just being foolish and sounding foolish when they try to do that. No, this was all done by the mighty hand of God. Led by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. What more do you need? These people would have understood. Yeah, you are Jehovah. No question about it. And they get to Mount Sinai. And there was a covenant that was made at Mount Sinai. You get over to chapter 19 and verses 3 through 6. And that's where God he declares his plans for Israel. And after saying a few things there, it's kind of what we're looking at there. Look at verse 6. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Now watch. And a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. You're going to be a holy nation. You are. This is the time. This is the place. It's all happening now. That's what he's saying. And then Moses declared this to Israel. And they agreed to it. Look at verse 8. All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the Lord of the people to the Lord. Well, they're agreeable on this. No question about it. And then what happens? Well, up there on that mountain in chapter 20, the Ten Commandments given, the law, and then the ordinances, the things that were related to those Ten Commandments in chapter 20, 21, 22, 23. All those things, they're all spelled out. And then when you get to chapter 24, and in verses 4 through 6, you find that Moses wrote it all down and offered sacrifice. Exodus 24, 4 through 6. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood, put it in basins, the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he brought out that book of the covenant you see there in verse 7. Now that's what had been written down, and he read it in the hearing of the people. Now remember, they said before this, we'll do everything that the Lord said to do. And in verse 7, after hearing it, they say, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. Bill, that just sounds great. And obviously that's the thing that ought to be said, and let's just give them credit. They really meant that at the time. The problem wasn't doing it with them, wasn't it? That's what the problem was with them. Doing this. Agreeing to it. Well, that's the easy part of it, isn't it? And then doing it. You know, it's like a lot of things, isn't it? Haven't we all found out that sometimes in life you agree to do something and then it becomes difficult to carry that out? There's challenges, there's distractions, a lot of things can happen. Well, sure. And so it's going to take a lot of effort. Yeah. And sometimes, you know, it might not happen. Well, that's right. But, you know, Israel, they accepted it before it was read. They accepted it after it was read. That's just not, that's really not an issue. Now, you move on in Exodus over to chapter 31. And chapter 31, and starting in verse 12. Through 18. Exodus 31, 12 through 18. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths. Watch now. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And it goes on. It's discussing the Sabbaths down here. And the keeping of them. Verse 17. It's a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. It's a sign. Keeping these things. He gave Moses the two tables of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God. The sign of the covenant was keeping the Sabbaths. That's where the law is concerned. The sign of the covenant for them being a nation was circumcision. The sign of the law was keeping the Sabbath. So there you have it. And this is the covenant that's referred to a couple of times. It's in Jeremiah chapter 31. 31 through 34. But now, it's also in Hebrews chapter 8. Let's read the one in Hebrews. They read, for all intents and purposes, word for word. They're just, there might be a little difference in maybe one word, but they're identical. So Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, says, finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Not like that covenant. For they did not continue in my covenant, even though they said that they would. And I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts, not on tablets of stone. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Oh, there's a difference. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother. It's not going to be a one nation thing. They'll be teaching other people that are not related to them. And they'll say, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them, all nations, all families of the earth. And then verse 12, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Now right then and there, we've got hope. Right then and there, we've got a promise. Right then and there, we've got something that's important. Not with the old covenant, but with this new covenant that God's going to make with a new house of Israel. And we're going to look at the new house of Israel tonight. We don't have time this morning. But we can do that tonight. And I invite you to come back for the rest of it. But then, go back to Deuteronomy. This covenant that had been given, this last one of the law. Circumcision separated Israel from all other people as a people, as a race. But as a nation, it was the covenant, the law, that separated them from all other nations. Deuteronomy chapter 4, you can read verses 5 through 14. Let's just look at 6 through 8. So keep them and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now that's what others are going to say. And what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on Him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting for you today? Do you see that? There are going to be other people who are going to realize, you know, you've got something that no one else has when it comes down to this law and the God that's behind that law. Or nobody else got anything like that. Nowhere. Get over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verses 6 to 11, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you. Now, it's not that they chose God. He chose you to be a people of His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples. Well, that's not true. Well, as a matter of fact, you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh and king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and loving kindness, now watch, to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments, but repays those who hate Him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with them who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you will keep the commandments and the statutes and judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. Take your songbooks, turn to the songs being selected. We'll close here. I do want to close here by pointing out that yes, there was a time when Israel was a chosen nation, a people selected by God and distinct due to the law and the covenants that were given to God, by God. However, there are also many places in the Old Testament where we see that this was not necessarily a permanent arrangement. There was going to be a time when all the families of the earth shall be blessed, not just Israel. So even all the way back then, it wasn't going to be permanent. It was going to expand, if you will. And then I want to close by, again, pointing out that the culmination of this is explained to us, and we looked at it, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. You're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You've been baptized with Christ. You've clothed yourself with Christ. Now you're in Christ. And there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Everybody's one in Christ Jesus. That's the thing. That's where it's all at. And then, as it says in verse 29, if you believe, if you belong to Christ, if you truly belong to Christ, then you become Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. Are you a descendant of Abraham? Are you sons of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? That promise that was given so long ago that culminates in Him. What have you done about it? Are you keeping it? God keep His end of it. But then there are some things that are expected of us to be obedient to the things that were commanded. That's what Israel was told, and that's the same thing that happens over here today. Might be different commandments, but they're still expected to be obedience. If you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, if you repent of your sins and be baptized, you become a child of God, a son of God. We urge and exhort and plead with you to do that. Why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.